But we're going to finish our series today on the seven sayings that Jesus said while hanging on the cross. And I hope you found this series insightful. And as we finish today, we're going to see an important decision that we have to make. In fact, let me start with this question. All right. Have you ever had to make a decision in your life that had huge implications? Right. Yeah. Okay. I asked that question really knowing the answer already. All right. Now, maybe some of the youngest among us may not be able to think of an example quickly, but the rest of us may be able to easily think of several decisions that fit into this category. For example, as some of you approached high school years ago, the end of high school, you faced a decision of whether you should go to college or not. And so the decision that you made had huge impacts on you. For some of you, the implication was you went to college and you met the person that you would eventually marry, all right? And then you also got that degree that prepared you for the job that you currently had. For others, not going to college kept you from getting that job later you want because you didn't have the qualifications. But on the other hand, it got you settled into a great career that you've enjoyed for your entire life. Then others, you faced that decision about taking a different job, right? And for some of you, to take that different job meant what you had to do is you had to relocate and move to an entirely different community, leaving behind all you'd ever known and caused you to have to develop a whole new group of friends. Then there's that time you made that decision to get married. For some of you, right? And that decision to get married, man, it changed your life in so many ways that you couldn't imagine. That is until you decided to have children, right? And then when you decided to have children, for some of you, what that meant is years of frustration as children never came. And for others, that decision meant having children. And you could have never imagined the full implications of that, how you viewed the world completely different, how all of your priorities in life seemed to change. At least the things that consumed your life changed. Now, what all of these show us is this, that at least there are some decisions in our life that have huge implications, do they not? Yes, they have. We can agree on that. Go ahead and shake your head, right? For those that didn't say no, just go ahead and shake your head. Yes, there are. And I may not have hit on the huge decision that changed your life, but here's what we know about life. There are huge decisions to make. Now, maybe you're wondering why I bring that up today. Because I want you to see there is a decision that has implications that top all the examples that I've given. And the decision that I'm talking about is the decision of this. Is to whose hands do you commit your spirit? All right, into whose hands do you commit your spirit? Let's turn to the scripture and see the last words that Jesus uttered upon that cross. Luke 23, I'm going to begin in verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now, these verses recount the last moments of Jesus' life on earth. And they tell us that immediately after his death, there were various reactions. The soldiers who watched how Jesus had died declared his innocence. The crowd went home in despair, beating their breasts. And others watched, I believe, with amazement. And what is clear is that people were trying to process Jesus' death, wondering what it meant, and some wondering how could the man that they thought was their Savior, their Messiah, die? Now, next week, we will obviously provide some more answers and clear that question up for us today. But let's look at Jesus' last words and see what they tell us. Because Jesus, with his last breath, said these simple words. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Now, let's make a quick observation with his last breath that Jesus is crying out to his Father. Though earlier we saw Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In this moment, his words are words of intimacy, crying out to the Father. He is doing this because clearly he understands something that we've been saying throughout this series, that God is in control and that God the Father cared for the Son even while on the cross. The fact that Jesus cried out to the Father in this most crucial moment should remind us that we too should cry out to the Father in our moments of need. And hopefully, however, let's look specifically at Jesus' words, "Into your hands I commit your spirit." Because in looking at these words, we're first going to recognize this reality. I want you to catch this, that mankind is a complex creature, right? What I mean by that is this: we are more than flesh and blood. There's more to us than that. These bodies experience things like hunger and pain. These bodies have thirst and longings. These bodies can experience joy and feelings of happiness. These bodies can be strengthened by exercise, and they can be weakened by inactivity and poor eating habits, right? We are very aware of our bodies because they are such an obvious part of who we are. But let's make sure we recognize something, that we are more, hear me, we are more than just our physical bodies. You got that? There is a part of us that makes us unique to all of God's creation, and that is this, that God has given to mankind a spirit. In fact, if you go back to the very beginning when God created man, he formed mankind out of the ground. That's the physical aspect, all right, that which we are made of, all right? He's formed us out of that ground, and that's who we are physically. However, after forming our physical bodies, this is what we read in Genesis 2:7. "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground," and look at this, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a" what? "Living creature." The Hebrew word for breath there is the word neshama, and is often used interchangeably with the Hebrew word ruach. And it can be translated as spirit. In fact, that same word neshama is used in Proverbs 20:27, where it says this: "The spirit," all right, or the neshama of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all his inmost parts. You see, here's what the scripture teaches us, is that mankind is not only has a body that is flesh, but we also have a spirit. And the spirit is the core of who we are. It is the spirit that one can connect with God, and it's in that spirit that one can know God. The spirit is the part of you, hear me, that is eternal. And it is a part of you that can ultimately give you life. Right. Now, in Jesus' last words, he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And as Jesus breathed his last, what we know in that moment is that his spirit leaves his body and Jesus dies. And I'll talk more about this in a moment, but this statement reminds us of the complexity of humans consisting of both a body and spirit. But even more than that, here is what I want you to see, that Jesus is going to demonstrate for us what a life is like when the spirit is committed to God. Now, we know clearly in this moment as Jesus dies, he speaks that he commits his spirit to his Father. This action will give us some clue as to life after death. However, let's make a recognition that Jesus's, hear me, ready? That Jesus's spirit was committed to the Father his entire life, not just now in his death. All right. Therefore, what we can do is look at Jesus and see what a life where one's spirit is committed to the Father, and see what that life looks like. All right. Now, we need to ask this question, because we can, are you aware of this? We can live our life opposed to God. Did you know that? In fact, let's not forget that because of sin, people find themselves dead in their spirits. We read this verse before from Ephesians 2. It reminds us of that. And it said this. He said, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." Look at this. "Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Now, the death spoken of here is not our physical death. That's not what it's talking about. What is it talking about? It is our spiritual death. In other words, because of sin, at the core of who we are, you are dead. Separated from God. Now, as I say that, I want to recognize, you ready, that some of you were dead in your sins. Let me go ahead and say this. Some of you right now are dead in your sins. All right. Here's the difference. Faith in Jesus Christ. We could read about that on Ephesians 2 and discover that truth, but we're also told this in Colossians 2, where it says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God," look at this, "made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." You see, the him referred to in that verse is Jesus Christ. And the point being made is that because of what Jesus has done, when a person places his or her faith in Jesus, one moves from death to life. In other words, you become alive to God in the core of who you are in your being. And because you are alive to God, you're able to live a different life. Folks, that is a big deal. There are some here this morning, you ready? That you're incapable of living the life God wants. Here's the reason. You are dead spiritually. And what you need to experience is a new life in Jesus where you commit to living for him. You need to do this because when you gain life in your spirit, you truly gain the ability to live a different life. A new birth like this is what can cause a person who has addictions turn around overnight. You know that? It can make the angry person nice. It can make the anxious person find peace and mince more. There's no doubt that when a person truly finds faith in Jesus and becomes alive in your spirit, a different way of life is possible. I need to mention this because it can be very hard for someone who is dead to realize that they are dead. Right? That makes sense to us. Clearly, when a person is physically dead, that makes sense, right? Y'all can laugh about that if you want, all right? But some today, hear me, you're spiritually dead and don't even know it. Because physically you are alive. And here's what you're doing. You're going through the motions that you call life. However, that deadness is showing itself in the fact that you are never content. You really have no purpose in life. And even though things may be going great for you in some ways, there is still a sense of emptiness and fear about the future. You see, those things can indicate that though physically you are alive, you are spiritually dead and you need to find life in Jesus. And as Jesus lived on the earth, we can know this. Listen, we can know that he demonstrated what it was like or what it is like to be alive in the spirit because, you ready? Jesus never died in his spirit because he never sinned. Right? He led a life with a spirit committed to God the Father and truly set for us an example that we're to follow. And so as we look at his life, we can know what it means to live with a spirit committed to God. So what does this kind of life look like? First, a life that is committed to the Father, are you ready, is guided by the Word of God. All right, think about this. At various times throughout this series, as we've looked at the words of Jesus from the cross, what has he been sharing as he spoke from the cross? Y'all remember? What has he been sharing? Often. What has he shared? Somebody say it louder. Scripture, right? He's often been quoting Scripture. Guess what he did in these words today that I have looked at with you this morning. Guess what he did? He spoke Scripture. He is quoting Psalm 31:5. Psalm 31:5 says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." So he is quoting, all right, the word of Scripture. And as Jesus continued to quote Scripture, he was reminding all of us of how important Scripture should be to us and showing us that lives need to be guided by the word of God. In fact, let's just take a moment to understand how important the word of God is to our lives. Scripture has the ability to guide us in life in amazing ways. I know this is it. I know that God's Spirit guides us. I have no doubt about that. But honestly, this will be honest this morning. Can it be sometimes hard to determine what God's Spirit is saying to us? It can. But when you look at God's Word, all right, here's what I know. When you look at God's Word, most of the time, what God is saying to us is very clear. You don't have to guess about what God is saying to us. In fact, let me say this. When you're trying to discern, okay, when you're trying to discern what the Spirit is saying to you, what I'll guarantee you is this, okay? The Bible will never contradict the Spirit. All right. So if you're wondering, what does the Spirit say to me? What I would encourage you to do is go to God's Word. And as you go to God's Word, here's what you're going to find: clarity in what the Spirit is saying to you. And you'll know, oh, this is not the Spirit speaking to me. This is something else, right? Because God's Word would never contradict what the Spirit is trying to tell me and lead me to do. And so we need to look at God's Word. And we're reminded today of the importance of God's Word. In fact, when we read, for example, Scripture such as Psalm 1:1-3, It said, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Here's what it's saying. It's saying, listen, when you know God's word and you know God's law, it's a way of being planted by a stream of water that keeps you refreshed all the time, right? This word is refreshing to your soul. And so as you read it, it brings that nourishment. It brings that refreshment to your life. Not only that, Psalm 119, 105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, that verse makes it clear that what God's word does for us, it shows us the way that we should go, all right? It shows us the right direction. And then to top it off, we can look at Jesus' prayer in John 17 where he prayed this. He said, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Folks, listen. In a world that so wonders what is true, you can know that God's word is truth. I know that I see so many people who are looking for direction in life or looking for help for a difficult situation. And most of the time, here's what I want to look at them and say. If you'll just look to the Bible, you'll find the advice and you'll find the direction that you need. Here's what we want to do in our world today, right? We want to read the self-help books. We want to listen to podcasts. We want to go to seminars, and those can be helpful, but can I say this to you? They all pale in comparison to God's words. For example, are you needing some relationship advice today? Some of y'all, yeah, I need some. Let me tell you where you can get good relationship advice right here in this word. Let me give you an example. I know many relationships could benefit from reading Ephesians 4 where it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. You know how many times people went to bed mad only to wake up the next morning worse off because while either trying to go to sleep, Satan put horrible thoughts in their minds or they had dreams in the middle of the night that made things worse. Right? If people would let God's word guide them and they would deal with their anger before they go to bed and get those things worked out before they go to bed, I'm telling you, life and their relationships would be much better. God's word gives us good relationship advice. How about you need some financial advice? How about Romans 13:8? Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. That's one of the many verses that I think give us a recommendation that debt ought to be avoided. You know how much life is better when we avoid debt in our life? It's a good thing. I'm here to tell you, it's a good thing. Though I know not everybody's going to avoid debt. And so God's word also gives us advice when you do go into debt because it says this in Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. The Bible is full of financial advice. How about parenting advice? Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. All right? Great words of reminder here to parents that bringing your child up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is so important. You see, folks, listen, the Bible gives parenting advice. Now, here's what I know, okay? I threw out some quick examples with not much explanation. But here's what I can assure you of is this, all right? That God's word is a guide to our life. And if you'll let his word guide you, your life will be blessed. In fact, as I was thinking about this truth today, I was reminded of a recent podcast my daughter put out. By the way, my daughter started a podcast. If you want, now I've embarrassed her, all right? But she started that. And so on this podcast, in one of her episodes, she was speaking about the experience of being raised in our home. Being a preacher's kid cannot always be the easiest thing, right? So she was sharing about what it was like to grow up in our home. Well, one thing I appreciated, I was struck by the fact that one of the things that she felt that Kim and I did well was making sure that we didn't tell them to do something because we said so. We didn't know. They said, well, why should I do that? Because I said so. We didn't do that in our home. We looked at our kids, and every guidance that we gave them, we wanted to point our kids back to God and his word. And so if we told them they couldn't do something, or if something that they were doing was wrong, we pointed them back to God's word to find a reason. And having the Bible as a source of truth, look, is something that still guides their life as adults long after mom and dad is no longer the authority in their life. You hear what I'm saying? right? This word, listen, I'm so thankful that God's word is a guide for our life, right? And I know today, Emily would say, she's glad now that God's word is a guide for her life, not just mom and dad's opinion. This is such a helpful book for us. And what Jesus lived out, even in the last moments of his life, showed us this, is that a spirit committed to God is alive, guided by God's word. And my hope for you today is this, that you would let your life be guided by God's word, because God's word is the direction we need for living. I want the Bible to be your guide, because when it is, you'll even exhibit the second thing we see in Jesus' life, that a life that has a spirit committed to the Father faces suffering with strength from God. You may not know this, but there will be suffering in your life. There's no doubt if we go back and look over the last several weeks and look even more closely at Jesus on the cross, we have to conclude this, that he exhibited great strength. Did he not? I mean, to be suffering as he was and to be able to pray to God the Father asking, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, that took great strength. Most would be hanging there cursing, especially at those who were crucifying him as an innocent man. Yet Jesus did the opposite. Most people hanging on the cross being crucified unjustly would be having a pity party. All right, thinking about their own misery. But Jesus, instead looking down on compassion, provided for his mother by telling John, listen, John, you are now her son, and Mary, you are now his mother. When most people would be seeking a way out of suffering, Jesus, who could have called a legion of angels to come and rescue him, instead remained on the cross, knowing that he was dying for you and for me. And everything that we see about Jesus in this moment showed strength, and he was able to do it because of his trust in the Father. Now think about this. It is not a small thing for Jesus to say, Father. I alluded to this a few moments ago, but by crying out to God as Father, Jesus was showing both a level of intimacy and of trust. He knew that the Father could be trusted because he knew that his Father cared. Also, by referring to God as Father, it showed a level of commitment that he had as a son. In fact, think about this. Even when Jesus was young, he was committed to his Father. Right? Being raised as a son of Mary and Joseph, one time when Jesus was 12, his family had made the trip to Jerusalem to worship during the Passover. And on the way home, they noticed Jesus was missing. Some of you will say, well, how is that possible? Listen, back in those days, they would travel, you know, as a caravan of people. And so, I mean, often their kids would just kind of wander with the other family. So it wasn't a big deal, right? But at one time, ended the trip a little bit, they look around and said, where's Jesus? He's not here. So what do? They head back and hurry back to Jerusalem to try to find him. And when they got back, where did they find him? Some of you know, right? In the temple, amazing the teachers with his wisdom. And when Mary questioned him about everything, what did he say to her? Some of you know the answer to that too, because in Luke 2:49, Jesus said this, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? See, even at the age of 12, Jesus knew that he had a mission. And Jesus knew that what was important, that he pleased his Father. And for him, it was only natural to trust the Father and to do the Father's will. Now, unfortunately, in our day and time, you know, there are some dads who have failed in their duties. And therefore, all dads seem to get a bad rap, okay? But any dad worth anything will be a dad who cares for his children, who wants the best for his kids. A true father is a father who will seek to protect his children, and a true father will guide his children. And so when Jesus spoke Father with his last breath, he was expressing trust in God the Father. And I can say that confidently because if you remember, the words that Jesus spoke are quoted from Psalm 31:5. Much like before, even though we have only a few words of the psalm quoted, here's what I have no doubt, that Jesus was familiar with the entire psalm. Okay, so the whole psalm was really on his mind when he was quoting these words. I'm not going to read the entire psalm, but I want you to listen to some of the words as you think, Psalm 31, and as you do, here's what I want you to do. As I read these words, I want you to try to imagine Jesus hanging on the cross, okay, suffering for you and me, dying there as an innocent man, all right, but committed to God the Father, doing his will, again, suffering for mankind. I want you to think about that. And what Jesus is enduring as you listen to some of these words of Psalm 31. You ready? In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Verse 3, for you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. Verse 7, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. Verse 14, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Verse 19, oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and work for you, who take refuge in you in the sight of the children of mankind. Verse 23 and 24. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Let me ask you, do those sound like the words that would be on your lips if you were suffering like Jesus was? Probably not. But we are probably more apt to express words of doubt or fear or anger than words of faith, especially when you read verse 7 where it says, I will rejoice and be glad. These might not seem like words a suffering person would utter, but they are, listen, but they are when a spirit is committed to God. The original words of Psalm 31 were written by David, a man who was a man after God's own heart, a man who we might say had a spirit committed to God, a man who is in his own right suffered, sometimes justly, sometimes not so justly, but a man who himself knew how to suffer, knowing that in his suffering, God would provide strength, and really who knew in his suffering, listen, God would be his strength. All right. Here's what Jesus and David both demonstrate for us. That you can face suffering with strength from God when your spirit is committed to him. In fact, remember what it says in the book of James, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 2. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be what? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, when your spirit is committed to God to the point that God's word guides you, you can face suffering with joy knowing this, that God is there and that God is at work in your life. You see, being committed in your spirit to God gives you a whole new outlook because you know that God is at work in your life even when things are difficult. In fact, remember the challenge we were given in Hebrews 12? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, look at this, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, we are challenged in the face of difficulty to endure with God's strength, and our greatest example is Jesus, who, as it said here in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. That seems crazy to say, does it not? But Jesus' suffering for him was joyful, knowing that he was saving the world, but more importantly, that he was pleasing the Father. If you will commit your spirit to God, let God's word guide you, you will discover is that you too can have strength in your suffering. And as you look to God and realize that whatever is going on in your life is for your good and for his glory, if you realize that you're doing his will, and therefore therefore know this, that God is with you and that you can endure any suffering that comes your way, and you can find joy in your suffering. Maybe I need to quickly say this. All right. If your spirit is not committed to God, what you will find in your suffering is nothing but misery. And all around us are people who are miserable because they don't know what it means to live committed to God. Now, with that said, it takes us to one more thing that Jesus shows. For a life that has a spirit committed to God, you ready, can face death with peace. Listen to the words of Jesus again. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Here's what Jesus knew. That even though he was breathing his last breath in the flesh, life was not over for him. In fact, the best was yet to come. All right, he knew what we will celebrate next week is coming. He knew resurrection was near. In fact, Jesus was more than ready to be back with the Father. Here's the good news for us, right? We can have that same peace. And why? Because if you have faith in Jesus, you can know that death on this earth is not the end. You might remember in John 11, as Jesus stood outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, that he told his sister something very important. Jesus said this to her. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" You see, he wanted Lazarus' sister to see beyond the moment and looked so bleak. What Jesus would soon do is raise Lazarus from the dead, proving his power and proving who he was. It is the same power today that makes the words of John 11, 25 true, that whoever believes in Jesus will live, ready, will live even though he dies. And that is true, if you remember, because we are not just a physical being. We have a spirit that is eternal and will exist somewhere. Listen, that spirit will exist somewhere for all of eternity. The big question is, will you spend it with God in heaven or Satan in hell? Jesus did say in John 14, I love this verse. I share it a lot at funerals. I love this passage. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and if it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." Jesus said, "I'm going. I'm preparing a place." Right? That was before he was crucified. Right? And when his disciples asked him, "What's the way to this place? You tell me you're preparing. How do we get there?" Jesus said, in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, Jesus had great peace in his death because he knew that the Father, he knew the Father intimately, so he could say with confidence, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And I want you to know that you too can have peace in death because Jesus' death made a way for you to also be with the Father. But whether you are not is your choice. I'm going to ask the praise team if they would to come as we move now to a time of invitation. You know, I started today by recognizing that there are decisions that have huge implication on our lives. There is none bigger than this, folks. Listen, there is none bigger than this. Who do you choose to commit your spirit to? Who do you choose to commit your spirit to? In Ephesians 2, we looked at how we at one time were dead spiritually. And that happens by following the wrong spirit, the one who is at work in this world for evil. But when you commit your spirit to God, you can become alive in your spirit and you gain, hear me, you gain the Holy Spirit in your life as a guarantee of what is to come, eternal life. As we are reminded again in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life." But the choice is yours. Will you choose today to give your spirit to God? I have no doubt if you do, here's what will happen. In this moment, God will make you alive in his spirit. What he can even do is he can give you a love for his word that will guide you in life. And as you dig into God's word and you see his plan, here's what it'll do. That word will strengthen you and help you. Even if you suffer in the days ahead, he can give you, listen, strength in the midst of that, because you'll look to God and say, "I know God is at work in my life." And hear me, even if your life is full of suffering, you can come to the end and die in peace because you know what? You know what? The best is yet to come. And when I take my last breath on this earth, my spirit will leave this body, okay? But my spirit will go to live with a God who loves me and who cares for me all my days. But you have to choose, all right, to let that spirit come and live in you and make you alive. And so we're going to have an invitation here in a moment. And here's some of you, all right? Some of you here today, you've been made alive in your spirit. You were dead and you remember when God made you alive. Man, praise the Lord. If nothing else during this invitation, my encouragement to you would be thank God for what he's done in your life and say, "Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me life." But if that's you, let me ask you, as someone who's alive in him, are you committed to this word and letting it guide you? Because there's some of you who are believers are still struggling. And the reason you're struggling is because you never made this a priority in your life. And so there's so many things that are confusing you. And God says, "I've given you direction. Just read it. And let it become a priority for you to guide you in life. Because suffering is going to come. All right? And if you've made this a priority, here's what I know, that when that suffering comes, you'll be able to remember what this word has shown us, how God has worked even in difficult moments to help people and to rescue people. And then your suffering, you'll be able to look and say, God, as you were there in the past, I know you're going to be here in the present, and you can walk through that suffering with great strength from the God who loves you. And if you're on your dying bed, you can even die in peace and look up to the Father and say, God, into your hands I commit my spirit. And you could take your last breath with peace. I'll never forget my first pastorate. There was a man who was dying. And he knew it. And the family knew it. And this was a man who had such a strong faith in the Lord. It was amazing to go to his bedside as he was dying and see this man who had such peace, such praise for God, even though he knew his last breath was soon coming, that even there he was praising the Lord in the midst of dying. Man, that's how I want to be someday. If I know I'm dying, I want to be able to die in peace and say, Lord, my spirit is yours. Take it. And I want to be able to breathe my last breath and go be with the Lord. Today, listen, do you need to give your life to Jesus? If so, today is a day. Or if you're a believer here today, make sure, listen, you're committed to this word. He loves you, cares for you, and he wants to walk through life with you. Would you pray with me, Father, as we, you know, come to this time of invitation, Lord? I'm so thankful that you have provided us a decision. Because God, you didn't have to, Lord, if you wanted in your wrath because of our sin and our failure to walk with you. You could have just cast us aside, God. But Father, what I'm so thankful that when we were dead, you made a way for us to be alive. And you sent Jesus to give us life in our spirit that we might live with you eternally by our faith in who Jesus is and what he's done. And so this morning, if there's one here that has never given their life to you, Lord, I pray this would be the day that they would cry out to Jesus, that they would confess their sin to you, Lord, and invite you to come and to forgive them and to give them new life today, and that we would see some people today, again, who walked in, yes, physically alive, but spiritually dead, who would walk out here spiritually alive with a new focus and new direction. I pray for that this morning, Father. But for even for those of us who know you, Lord, may we today live with that spirit committed to you. And that we would know that and the joy even in our suffering as we walk with you daily because, Lord, you've given us life. And we know that no matter what tomorrow brings, the best is yet to come. So help us even as your people to walk in the joy of living with a spirit committed to you. So bless this time, God. I don't know what the needs are, but Father, if you're burdening a heart today, may people respond to you. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.